I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm not going to reread this portion, which Pastor Pinheiro has already read, but that's the passage that I will be dealing with. We will not be considering a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage. Rather, this sermon is more topical in nature, dealing with the themes in this passage. So before we begin hearing God's word again, let's again seek him in prayer, asking for his blessing upon this time together. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you again for the privilege that is ours to hear your word. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, that we would understand your word, that that understanding would sink down into our hearts, into our very souls, and that we in our lives would be transformed as a result of understanding your word this night. So we come because we are in ourselves helpless, so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come and feed your sheep, that you would save sinners, and that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel this night. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in this passage from Romans 3, as well as the first five verses of Romans 4, we see a portrayal, a picture of two categories of humanity. You know that often people talk about, well, you're Hispanic or you're a white guy, or you're Chinese, or you're this or that. But really, there are only two categories in all of the earth. Two categories of humanity into which every single human being falls. So that includes all of us here tonight. First of all, there are those trusting in their works. They are lost humanity. Secondly, there are those trusting in Christ. And they are rescued humanity. Those are the two categories of humanity. So everyone in this very auditorium tonight, you are either in one or the other. There is nothing in between. There's no third category. You're either lost in your sins or you're rescued by Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's consider those trusting in their works, lost humanity. What is lost humanity's true condition? At conception, in your mother's womb, you were found in this first category, so was I. You are in lost humanity from the very moment you have been conceived in the womb of your mother. And the Bible teaches us that this is due, first of all, the fact that you're lost at conception, it's due to the fact, according to the Bible, that we are all descendants of the father of the human race, Adam. And yes, Adam was a real historical individual. He's not fiction. He's not make-believe. He was a real individual. And we are all descendants of Adam. And although Adam was created perfectly righteous by God, Adam flagrantly disobeyed God's clear command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 2. By his sin, sin is disobedience to God's commandments. And Adam sinned by disobeying God's clear command. By his sin, Adam plunged himself and all of his posterity, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted, for good reasons, of course, he plunged all of his descendants into depravity and into spiritual and eternal death. In union with fallen Adam, and that is true with all of us by nature, we are in union by nature with fallen Adam as his natural descendants. Each one of us has been conceived in sin, and consequently, as sinners, we are by nature children of wrath. That is, we deserve the wrath of God because of the reality of our sin in union with Adam. We are subjects of death, physical death as well as eternal death. But in addition to this reality, we are lost by nature because we actively sin, as Paul faithfully declared in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, which we've read this evening. We all transgress. We all break the law of God every day. We all fall short of the glory of God. As lost sinners by nature, we rebel against God. We do not want to have God as our God. We do not want to have Him as our lawgiver. He is our Creator. He has given us His law. And as lost sinners, we rebel against Him and His graciousness and His righteous rule. And instead, by nature, we all establish ourselves as our own God. We regard ourselves as the one who should be obeyed, who should be loved, who should be served. It's all very self-centered idolatry. As lost sinners by nature, we are opposed to all good and wholly inclined to all forms of evil. And consequently, each of us by nature, whether we realize it or not, whether you sitting here tonight really fully comprehend this or not, it doesn't matter in one sense. It is the truth. It is reality. Each of us by nature, we are like a ship without a rudder. We're like a ship without sails, a ship without a pilot in the midst of the ocean, engulfed by a perpetual, starless, black, spiritual darkness, without direction, without hope in this world. We are by nature spiritually blind. I think everyone in this auditorium can see physically with your eyes. I'm not aware that anyone here is physically blind, but the Bible teaches that by nature, when we come into this world, we are actually spiritually blind. We cannot see spiritual realities. We are also spiritually deaf. We cannot hear spiritual truth. We're spiritually dead. We're slaves to sin and Satan by nature. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth because God has revealed this in His Word. And you may be sitting here tonight and internally you may be saying, I do not like that. Well, whether you like it or not, that's the truth. You know, there's lots of things in life we may not like, but it's still the truth. And this is the sad condition of each one of us by nature. We are lost. We are in bondage to our sins. And you may recall, if you know your Bible, how some of the Jews on one occasion said to Jesus, we are not in bondage. They very much were in bondage. They denied it, but it was the truth. That is the truth. We are lost by nature in our sins. We are in bondage to our sins by nature. And we are destined by nature for everlasting punishment, which is righteously deserved by every single one of us. And again, you may say, I don't like that. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. So that is lost humanity's true condition according to the Bible. But secondly, lost humanity's work. In Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul reveals the fact that lost sinners in their spiritual depravity and darkness foolishly think that they can present their works to God in order to be justified and accepted by God. Now, before we go further in our study, we should ask the question, what does it mean to be justified by God? That's language that is in the Bible. It's language I just used. Many of you here know what it means, but there may be some here tonight who do not know what that means. Well, according to the Bible, to be justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of God. To justify is an act of God the judge who graciously pardons a guilty sinner. And the individual who is declared righteous by God the judge will then be accepted by God into his holy presence. And such declarative righteousness, it's not imaginary. It's not fictional, because God declares no one righteous except those whom he constitutes righteous, who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith. And hence, the unrighteous man, woman, boy, or girl can be declared righteous because of faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ's perfect righteousness is then actually put to their account when they believe in him. So that's justification, briefly. However, lost humanity seeks to be justified by God and accepted into his holy presence, not through faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, but on the basis of their own works, their own lives. But the best of lost humanity's works, the best. If you think about someone in this world who is noble and upright, but not a genuine Christian, not a believer in Jesus Christ, but someone who has done many wonderful things to the world around him or her, when you think of such an individual, you say, well, surely they have a good standing before God. Well, no, that's not true. Because even the best of lost humanity's works are actually suffused, permeated with sin. Rebellion against God. A determination to have their way. Usually those individuals actually are very glad to have the attention brought to themselves. Very glad to be praised before men and women, boys and girls. You see, it's all self-serving. It's love of self. It's sinful. So the best of lost humanity's works are always suffused with sin. And it is sin, rebellion against God, breaking his law, which is far more heinous, evil, wicked, than any of us can comprehend. Because you and I have a mind which is very small. We're not pure and infinite like God. We cannot fully comprehend how evil our sin is. Every single human being who has lived or presently lives on this earth knows in his heart of hearts that what I am saying is absolutely true. Not because Pastor Smith is saying it, but because God's word reveals it. You know that you are not righteous in the sight of God by nature because of your sins. And you know in your heart of hearts that you cannot be accepted by God into his holy presence. But nevertheless, lost humanity foolishly persists in believing that they can obtain this justification and acceptance with God by their personal works of so-called law-keeping. And again, you might be here tonight. You might be very ignorant of the gospel. And you might be saying, yeah, I really am pretty decent and I have lots of things I could present to God. Well, you do not know the true nature of sin, if you think that. And you do not know the true nature of your own heart, if you think that. Paul stated that this was exactly what many of his kinsmen according to the flesh, fellow Jews, did. In Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul wrote, you don't need to turn there, speaking of his fellow Jews, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Many Jews throughout the centuries have endeavored by their works to establish their own righteousness before God and be accepted by God. And of course, Gentiles, and I'm not aware that there's any person here who's Jewish by race. We're all Gentiles probably. Gentiles in the history of this world have been no different. No different. The folly and failure on the part of sinners to produce righteousness by their own works and law-keeping and thus gain acceptance with God was exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth again and again and again, and we have it in our Bibles now. Just think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, where we see this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus spoke these words, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spoke also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. There we stop our reading. So you see, this Pharisee was lost in his sin. He did not believe that he was really that bad of a sinner. Other people were a lot worse than him, but he was basically okay. He believed that his works, fasting, religious works, giving tithes, being charitable, you see, he believed that these works would more than compensate for his minimal wrongdoing. Blind, spiritually blind he was. But I was no different. And if you're a Christian sitting here tonight, you were once no different than this Pharisee. And you should thank God that God, by his grace and power, has revealed to you the reality of your sin, your enslavement to sin and lust, your depravity of heart and mind, that he then showed you, you don't have any good works to bring to God for acceptance. He showed you how much of a Pharisee you are. At that point you were. But then he showed you that you were like this tax collector, a filthy sinner, a helpless sinner. But you see, this Pharisee thought that his works would more than compensate for his minimal wrongdoing. How wrong he was. Such delusional thinking and living did not die with the Pharisee in Luke 18. So I ask the question, are you here this night a Pharisee? Are you not outwardly religiously a Pharisee like this man in Luke 18? But are you one who basically thinks you're not that bad? You're okay. Look at what I do. Look at how kind I am to my family. Look at how hard I work at work. Look at what I do here in the church even. I help them with the renovations and changing the carpets and doing this and that. And you pat yourself on the back and say, I'm basically okay. Are you a Pharisee here tonight? Are you trusting in your works for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are, I would have you stop this very moment, cry out to God through Christ and say, Lord, remove my spiritual blindness, remove my spiritual deafness, give me an understanding of what I really am by nature. Show me my sins. But now, thirdly, lost humanity's reward. One of the many problems with this Pharisee's thinking, which thinking is found in the mind of every single sinner on this world who is lost, one of the many problems with this Pharisee's thinking is that in his scheme of salvation, his acceptance with God based on his works, you see, God becomes indebted to him, the sinful creature. You see, in his mind, in the mind of the lost sinner, he stacks up his works of righteousness in his mind and his heart with his thoughts. He just stacks up, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. He stacks up all of his works of righteousness, which he firmly believes far outweigh any of his misdeeds, any of the things he's done that might have been wrong. And he then sets them before God, all of these works of righteousness. That's what this Pharisee was doing. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican tax collector. I do this, I do that. You see, he sets them all before God for God's acceptance and God's approval. He then, the Pharisee and people like him, expects God to declare him righteous and accept him because of his works. God is then indebted to him, the man. God is then obligated in that sinner's mind to justify him, to declare him righteous, and to accept him into heaven. Such a sinner wrongly believes that heaven is his reward, which he has merited, after all. He deserves it, actually. But of course, the real reward for every such sinner, like the Pharisee, the real reward for every such sinner, every self-deceived, self-righteous, impenitent, disobedient, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting sinner is wrath and indignation. That is the reward. That is the just reward. Wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. Notice, upon every soul of man that works evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. For as Paul stated in Romans 3, verse 20, which was read earlier this evening, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You cannot be justified in the sight of God by your works, your so-called law-keeping. You cannot. Lost humanity's reward is not heaven. Lost humanity's reward, what is owed to such an impenitent, Christ-rejecting sinner, is not heaven. It is hell, everlasting punishment. You see, many people in our day and age, and probably throughout the centuries of this earth, they don't think rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is a big deal. You have your way in religion, I have my way. If you want to be a Muslim, that's a way to God. You want to be a Hindu, that's a way to God. You want to be a Roman Catholic, it's a way to God. Your religious way is a little more strict, maybe. But, you know, my way is okay. Well, are you trusting in Jesus Christ, Mr. Muslim? No, I don't believe in him. He's just a prophet. Mr. Hindu, are you believing in Jesus Christ? I reject Jesus Christ. Mr. Roman Catholic, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe in him. Do you believe in him alone? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone or Christ plus your works? Well, of course, we need to be going to Mass. We need to be doing penance. We need to be doing this and that. No, 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 no. It's rejecting Jesus Christ. It's rejecting Jesus Christ. And people don't think that's a big deal. And you tonight may be sitting here and you continue to refuse to bow your heart, your soul, your will, your life to Jesus Christ, the living Lord. And you think that's not a big problem. It is a huge problem. Because God knows exactly what you need for forgiveness of your sins, for entrance into heaven. And it's Jesus Christ, but you reject him. So you think you're smarter than God. You are insulting God by such a rejection of Jesus Christ. You're being a fool. But now let's notice, fourthly, lost humanity's glory. The natural and evil result of this works righteousness is that lost sinners glory in themselves and not in the God who made them and who also graciously offers free forgiveness of sin and salvation from sin. Instead of glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness given to sinners freely, glory is given to sinful, depraved, perverse, proud, Christ-rejecting creatures of the dust. Is that what you're doing here tonight? Whatever your age may be? If so, stop. Stop. Stop your rebellion. Stop now. Don't wait. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in your sinful ways. So that is lost humanity, the first category of humanity. The second category, those trusting in Christ alone, rescued humanity. Well, what is rescued humanity's true condition by nature? Prior to trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and salvation from them, every Christian was no different than those who are presently lost in their sins. We read in Ephesians 2, Paul writes these words. He says, "We all once lived in the lust of our flesh." You see how Paul included himself, speaking of his past, speaking of the past of genuine Christians. "We all once lived in the lust of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you see other Christians around you, you shouldn't be looking at them and saying, well, you know, they just are more perfect, holy, good, or whatever. I'm not sure. No, by nature, they were no different than you. I was no different than you, a child of wrath. This is exactly what Paul declared in Romans 3. Verse 9 and following, which was read earlier this evening. In that passage, I'd like you to turn back to Romans 3 and just glance there, starting at verse 9. Notice Paul's words here, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we, Christians, better than they? No. No, in no way. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not so much as one. So you all need to understand, if you're unconverted, not a Christian here tonight, rescued humanity's condition by nature was no different than yours. Lost, undone, under the wrath of God. But they didn't remain in that state. So notice, secondly, rescued humanity's faith. If any sinner is to be rescued from the ocean of his sins and hopelessness, he must cease from his works with reference to justification, being made right with God, being accepted by God. The sinner must believe God's word. And if you're a Christian tonight, that's what you have done by the grace and power of God. You have actually believed God's word regarding your sinfulness, regarding your lostness, regarding your depravity, regarding your inability in yourself. The rescued man also believes in God's promises. Not only all of this very dark and unpleasant truth about what we are as sinners, but one who is rescued from his or her sins believes God's promises that God has revealed in the scriptures, that God has revealed through Jesus Christ, that God has revealed through the gospel, gracious forgiveness for all sin, salvation from all sin through Jesus Christ alone. And the rescued man or woman, boy or girl, must trust in God alone for the righteous pardon of all of his or her sins and acceptance by God. In Romans chapter 4, Paul sets forth Abraham as one primary example of a sinner who believed God and God's promises, and who was then declared righteous by God and accepted by God. And the history to which Paul refers in Romans chapter 4 is found in Genesis 15. And I would like you to turn back to Genesis 15 so we can read that historical account. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. So in Romans 4, Paul gives Abraham as an example of a sinner who believed God and God's promises. And he's really referring back to this history in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "O Lord Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him, to Abram, saying, "This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." And Jehovah brought him, Abram, forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." And Jehovah said unto him, "So shall your seed be." Verse 6. And Abram believed in Jehovah, and Jehovah reckoned it to him for righteousness. And there we stop our reading of that history. So from this historical account, Paul demonstrated that Abraham did not obtain righteousness and acceptance with God by any of his own works or law-keeping. Rather, Abraham was justified by God, declared righteous by God, because Abraham simply believed God's promise. Abraham heard the word of Jehovah, the word of God, and he believed what God had said and what God had promised, specifically in this instance, that he and Sarah, his wife, would have a son. This word of promise given by God was, humanly speaking, preposterous, ridiculous, unbelievable. Abraham considered the biological realities associated with his body and Sarah's body. They were old. Sarah was way past the time of delivering children, being able to get pregnant. They were well beyond that age. Such a promise could not be realized apart from the supernatural sovereign intervention of the God who made the promise. And Abraham believed God, and he believed his word of promise, and he did not permit himself to waver in unbelief. Instead, the scriptures tell us, he grew strong through faith because he was fully persuaded that God could do what God had promised to do. And when you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is able to save you and willing to save you, you are not to waver in unbelief. You are to say, God has spoken this in the Word of God. This is totally true. I will rest my never-dying soul, my eternity, on this truth of God. God promised it. God cannot lie. I will trust God and his word. That's what Abraham did. He grew strong through faith, fully persuaded that God could do what he had promised to do. And we see that in Romans 4, verse 18 and following. Look there in your Bibles. Romans 4, beginning at verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18, referring, of course, to Abraham, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but grew strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. We stop our reading there. You see, faith was the instrument by which Abraham brought the promise of God home to his own heart. It is the nature of faith to believe God upon his bare word, the Bible. Sense says to you, this cannot be. You know, your own eyes, your own ears, your own fingers, your own thinking. Sense says, no, this cannot be. Reasoning, how could that really be true, that I could be forgiven based upon Jesus Christ alone? I look at all of my sins. Reasoning says, no, this cannot be. But faith says, faith says, I have God's word, God's promise, and that is enough. God reckoned righteousness to Abraham. God put to the account of Abraham a perfect righteousness which God himself would accept. Salvation from sin under the old covenant, under the new covenant, is by God's grace alone, his mercy alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah Jesus Christ alone. That is what Abraham realized in his own heart and life. So rescued humanity, they have faith in God, his word, his promise, his son. But now thirdly, what is rescued humanity's reward? Abraham received the gift of God's righteousness as a matter of grace. It was undeserved. It was unearned favor from God. Abraham did not, and no Christian ever does, earn this righteousness. You do not, I do not, Abraham did not merit this righteousness from God. This wonderful gift of the righteousness of God is, however, the reward for every man, woman, or child whom the Lord Jesus Christ rescues from their sins. Now, strictly speaking, a reward is something which is given in recognition of someone's service, someone's efforts, someone's achievements. And as we've already learned, this righteousness from God is not given to anyone in recognition of their service or their efforts or their works or their achievements. The righteousness of God, which is given to everyone who believes in God and believes in his word, is a gracious gift of a sovereign God because of the life and the blood shedding and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And God accepts the perfect sinless life of Christ in the place of all those who trust in Christ alone. God punished the sins of those who trust in Christ. He punished their sins in Christ, in his death on the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is historical proof that God will forgive and accept any sinner in any culture, in any part of this world, including any sinner here this night. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is historical proof that God will forgive and accept any sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for pardon and salvation from sin. So tonight, that gospel is for everyone here. It is for you, dear Christian, once again. It is for you, lost sinner, enslaved to Satan and your own lusts. The resurrection of Christ is historical proof that God will forgive you for all your sins. If you turn away from your sins, that means you abandon them. You don't hold on to them. You don't still cherish one or two or three special ones in your heart and life. No, you reject, you relinquish, you abandon all of your sins that you are aware of, and you take Christ as your omnipotent and gracious and loving and willing Savior, believing God's word and saying to yourself, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is proof. God will receive me in Christ. Whether in the old covenant or in the new covenant, sinners are accounted righteous through faith alone in God and his Messiah, in his word, in his son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now fourthly, rescued humanity's glory. Since sinners are forgiven, declared righteous by God through faith in Christ, accepted by God through Christ. Since salvation is a gracious work of God from start to finish, and not based upon any works done by the individual, there is no place for any pride or any carnal boasting. Look at me. I'm pretty good. I do this and I do that. Before I was not so good, but you know, look at my... No. There is no place. Even after you become a genuine Christian, a believer in Christ, there is no place for carnal boasting, for pride. Paul plainly declared this in Romans 3. I'd like you to look at that again. It was read earlier this evening. Romans 3 and verse 27. Where then is the glorying? Paul writes there in Romans 3:27. It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So if you are a Christian here tonight, pride should be a wretched sin that you repent of daily. There's no reason to be thinking you're somehow special because you are a Christian. In one sense, you could say, yes, God from before the foundation of the world chose in mercy and grace to save me. He set his love upon me, but it's not because you were lovely. You were actually hideous in your sin. There is not to be pride for the Christian. But Paul, who wrote Romans 3, 27 and 28, also wrote Galatians 6 and verse 14. And I'd like you to turn there now, please, in your Bibles. Galatians 6 and verse 14. We see in Galatians 6:14 that there is a proper, godly glorying for the Christian, which has as its focus the bloody, propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to glory or to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. End quote. Dear Christian, do you not see that you should indeed be glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ? I don't mean a physical cross on a wall in your room, in your living room, in your study, or in the church building. I don't mean that, of course, you know that. But thinking about what Jesus Christ did when he hung on the cross, that for you, the believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sins from conception to death were piled upon the Son of God hanging on the cross. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. You weren't born yet, neither was I when Christ hung on the cross. But God knows the end from the beginning. He took all of your sins and iniquities and transgressions, and he piled them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he willingly took your sins, and he willingly then received God's righteous punishment due to you for all of your sins. He absorbed the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God due to you. And when you think of those realities, indeed, you should say, no attention, no attention to me. No attention to me, but all attention to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he's not dead. He was raised from the dead. He is seated in glory, but he is present now. He's especially present in his gathered church. He is to receive your heart, dear Christian. He doesn't want a divided heart. He wants a united heart that fears him, that loves him, that serves him, that obeys him, that worships him. And when you give him your whole heart, when you love him as you should love him because he has first loved you, which is the truth, you would have never chosen to love the Lord Jesus Christ left to yourself in your sins. Like me, you rejected him. But God in mercy came to you with the word of the gospel. God, by his Holy Spirit, showed you the reality of how black and ugly your sins really are. God continues to show that to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He continues to show you the depths of how black your remaining sin still is. And then you think on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those sins, all of those ugly remaining sins were nailed to the cross of Christ, punished in the person of Jesus Christ. Why should I ever want attention drawn to me? No. All attention should go to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And you show that by your living. You show that by your words, by your behavior, in secret, all alone, when God does see you, but no human being sees you. You show your glorying in Christ when you're all alone. When you're sitting before your computer, all alone. You do not go to anything that is sinful, dirty, vile, pornographic on the computer. You are bought with a price, and you are determined to glorify Jesus Christ in your body, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your affections, in your living. You see, any sinner who has been forgiven for all of his sins by the Lord Jesus Christ will glory in the reality that the Son of God loved me. Loved me. You should be able to say that. As a Christian, as a believer, the Son of God loved me. He loved me when I was yet unlovely. And he who starts to love continues to love. He is faithful. He is faithful in his covenant love. And so you should glory that he has loved you. He has given himself up for you in his death on the cross. Glory in the fact that all of your sins have been blotted out by God omniscient. They've been blotted out like a thick cloud cast into the depths of the sea. So, we've seen two categories of humanity. But now just a couple of concluding lessons. The truth in Romans 4, verse 5. Turn there in your Bibles, please, once again, just to look at that verse. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. There is a blessed word in Romans 4, 5. It's kind of ironic, strange, not expected. It's the word ungodly. We rightly speak of unconverted people as ungodly. Before the Lord saved me and had mercy on me, I was ungodly. Now, as a Christian, you are not ungodly. It's a word we usually use to speak of those who, of course, are unconverted. They're ungodly. We were all once ungodly. If we're Christians, we're not anymore. But you see, it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. God justifies the ungodly. And when you think on that truth, that reality, that should strengthen and encourage the faith and heart of every genuine Christian. When your remaining sin rises in your heart and life, when your remaining sin breaks forth into sinful words with your spouse, with your children, when your remaining sin breaks forth into deeds, when God removes his restraining grace for a season to test you, to humble you, to show you more of what is still in your heart. When all of those things happen and you are grieved because you are a Christian, but you're grieved by the reality of your remaining sin, come back to Romans 4, verse 5. And remember and believe this biblical truth, that God justifies the ungodly. It's not the righteous that Jesus Christ came into this world to call, but sinners. When you see remaining sin rising out of your heart, this is not an excuse to say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, I don't need to worry about my remaining sin. No. But when it grieves you and vexes you, remember, your acceptance with God in Christ is not based upon your works. It's based upon Jesus Christ's life, death on the cross, blood and resurrection, because God justifies the ungodly. When you think of that, it should give you encouragement to persevere, trusting in Christ. No, I am Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I still have much sin, but I'm qualified for this salvation because I am a sinner. God justifies the ungodly. And this truth that God justifies the ungodly should encourage and draw every single unconverted lost sinner in this auditorium tonight. No one present in this auditorium is disqualified from receiving the gift of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You're not disqualified from receiving forgiveness for all of your sins, salvation from them, because you're a sinner. No, God justifies the ungodly. Are you lost in your sins? You are ungodly. You're not disqualified. You are the kind of individuals that Jesus Christ came into this world to save. So what should you do? You should cry out to Jesus Christ. And you say, but Pastor Smith, I am such a blasphemer. I blaspheme. I use God's name in vain, day in and day out. My parents don't know it. My friends don't know it. Or maybe they do know it. A blasphemer like that can be forgiven in Christ Jesus and his blood. Have you cursed your father and mother under your breath? You can be forgiven for that sin. Are you discontent with your lot in life? Are you covetous? Are you materialistic? Are you greedy? Are you a thief? Are you a drug user? Are you a drunkard? Are you a fornicator? Are you a homosexual? Are you an adulterer? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners just like that. You can't name any category. And you should see that this is a call from the living God to you tonight to cry out to Him for mercy, to cry out to Him for forgiveness and salvation, to cry out to Him for help, because God justifies the ungodly. And whether you are presently a genuine Christian or not, faith, which is a gift from God, is absolutely necessary for salvation from sin. You must believe God and His Word. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is a sin. As I said earlier, rejecting Christ is a big sin. Unbelief is also a sin. Don't remain unbelieving, but be believing. And you say, but you just said it's a gift from God. It is. So you cry out to God. Say, Lord God Almighty, have mercy on me, the sinner. Grant me grace, mercy, forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ. Help me, save me. He will do that, even tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close now in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for His cross, His death on the cross, His bloody sacrifice for sin on the cross. We thank You for His resurrection from the dead because He did no sin Himself. We pray, our God, rip open the heavens, stretch forth Your arm and hand and heart of omnipotence and grace, and save sinners here this very night. And Lord, we pray that You would give us, Your people, a holy hatred for our remaining sin and a holy love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to honor Him. How we live when we're all alone. The way we live when we're in our families. The way we live when we're at work or school. The way we live in every area of our lives. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And to open up our hearts and open up our mouths. And to speak the gospel to other needy sinners. We pray, our God, that You would make us, Your people, more and more like our wonderful, gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.